1 Corinthians and chapter 3 will be our text this morning. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. We've been studying through this epistle together on Sunday mornings, and we have slowed down to look at these first four verses in detail, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. The reason being that Paul is sternly warning and rebuking the church in Corinth. He is rebuking them for their infantile behavior. They are acting like spiritual infants. And in verses 2, 3, and 4, he gives us three identity markers of what it looks like to be a spiritual infant. We saw the first identity marker last week, one's relationship to the truth. A spiritual infant is not ready to receive serious spiritual truth. And this morning, we're going to look at the spiritual infant's relationship to sin in verse 3. So listen now as I read verses 1 through 4, and then our message will focus on verse 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Amen. The Bible teaches that when someone is called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, the rule and the dominion of sin is broken. When someone is set apart as holy to God, that means devoted to God, the rule of sin is broken. Sin is no longer their master. They are no longer bound by the power of sin. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, grace sets us free to live self-controlled, godly, and upright lives here on earth. Lives that are zealous for good works. That's the result of the rule of grace in someone's heart. However, the Bible also teaches that the Christian life is constant warfare against our old sinful nature. No Christian, no one united to Christ, no one set apart as holy to God is completely without sin. There is constant warfare that takes place. The old sinful nature, oftentimes in the Bible, is called the flesh. And that's what we read in Galatians chapter 5. Paul told the churches in Galatia, do not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is, don't live according to your old sinful nature. Live according to the Spirit. Live according to the new nature that the Holy Spirit gave you in the moment of regeneration, in the new birth. And Paul says there in Galatians chapter 5 that the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, incessantly wages war in the Christian's heart against the flesh. But of course, the problem is that the flesh, our old corrupt nature, incessantly wages war against the Holy Spirit. And so within the Christian, there is fierce warfare that is constantly taking place. And here in verse 3, we find that at the time, for the time being in the moment, it seems as though the Corinthians are failing to fight this battle. It seems as though they are losing this battle. You'll notice three times in these verses, Paul uses the term flesh. In verse 1, he calls them people of the flesh. He says in verse 3, you are still of the flesh. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Again, the flesh here is referring to that remaining sinful nature within the Christian. It is the part of our being that is resistant to the work of God, the Holy Spirit. There is a particular misinterpretation of this passage. There is a particular error that is taught from this passage, and perhaps many of you have come across this teaching. It has been popularized since about the 1970s. And that idea is the idea of the carnal Christian. Carnal meaning flesh, coming from the King James translation of this passage, where Paul says that they are carnal. Well, the idea is this. A carnal Christian, so the teaching goes, is somebody who is truly saved, but they live like the devil. They have been united to Jesus Christ, but you would never know it by their lifestyle because it is dominated and dictated by sin. They live for sin. The idea of the carnal Christian is that you can have Jesus as your Savior, the one who forgives all of your sins, but you haven't yet taken that second step and accepted Him as your Lord. That is the false teaching of the carnal Christian. But of course, this teaching, which comes mainly from this passage, is clearly at odds with the entire rest of the New Testament. The New Testament says that a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. They obey Him as their Lord. Jesus is not divided into two parts. If you have Him as your Savior, then He is already your Lord at that moment. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Which means that if you have not crucified the flesh, then you do not belong to Christ Jesus. There are only two kinds of people, those who belong to Christ and who crucify the flesh, and those in whom the flesh is dominating their life, and they are separated from Christ. John Owen, an English Puritan, gave the famous dictum, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And that is the reality for every Christian. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And sadly, in our text this morning, the Corinthian church was not killing sin, and sin was killing them. Their congregation had become infested. And this morning we want to look at these particular sins which Paul mentions here, jealousy and strife. The New King James Version also adds the word divisions. That's because of the underlying Greek manuscripts which the ESV and New King James use. Jealousy, strife, and divisions. Often these sins are mentioned together in the New Testament. If you'll just flip back one or two pages in your Bible, Romans chapter 13, we read these words, Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So there again, you see quarreling and jealousy as activities of the flesh. We already read in Galatians chapter 5 this morning, in verse 20, these sins go together. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Again, they are all listed there in that one verse. And then finally, if you look in James chapter 3 and verse 14, James says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And so we see again and again in the New Testament, jealousy, strife, and then rivalries. It's really a three-step process is what it is. What happens first? Well, first you have jealousy. Jealousy is, I want it. What happens second? Strife. You fight to get it. What happens third? Divisions. People break off into different teams. And when someone goes to war for something that they want, what do they immediately do? they immediately start to look for allies. Who's with me? Who's going to fight under my banner? Those are the three steps: jealousy, strife, and division. And that's what we find here in Corinthians. What do you think is the greatest danger to our church right now today? Where do you think our greatest enemy is? Does it come from without the church, or does it come from within the church? Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, you have a serious enemy in your midst, and it didn't come from outside. It came from inside. It came from the sins that are still remaining in the hearts of the Christians of this congregation. So this morning we want to study this under two main headings. And the first is that we want to identify these sins particularly. We want to identify exactly what we're talking about when we talk about jealousy and strife. And then secondly, we want to understand how we deal with these sins when we discover them in our heart or within our church. And so first we need to describe these sins, jealousy and strife. Jealousy refers to negative feelings towards someone else's success or achievement. You see someone advance, make progress, be successful, and there stirs within your heart a negative attitude toward them because you wish you had their success. You don't think they deserve to make progress or to be given that particular reward. Jealousy is an intensely self-focused desire. Jealousy is the inner energy within us that wants to limit everyone else and increase ourselves. We want everyone else in the room to become very, very small, and we want ourselves to become very, very big. And it burns us up with anger when we see someone else dare to succeed, dare to achieve something. It is that inner view of ourselves that says, I deserve. I ought to have that. That should be mine. It should not be theirs. That is jealousy, the idea of self-deserving. Strife, then, is, as we've said, the second step. Strife is the warfare produced by jealousy. Strife is the stance of hostility that we take towards someone who dares to succeed without our permission. And so immediately we take a very warlike attitude toward them. We take a very hostile stance toward them. They now become our enemy. And oftentimes that individual doesn't even know what they've done. But in our minds, they have crossed our path. They have taken something that we deserve. Our expectations have not been met as we had hoped, and so now we go to war. You think in the old days of the generals that would gather together before they go to war, and they have a map spread out before them, and they say, well, here's the enemy, and here's our strategy for overtaking the enemy. Here's how we're going to fight against them. And that's what happens in our heart. It's a strategy of attack and assault against that other person that has dared to have something which was denied to ourselves. You young people almost don't need me to preach a sermon on strife and jealousy, because you young people could almost stand up and give a better description of strife and jealousy based on what you see Monday through Friday at school. You know exactly what it's like to have people your age be jealous. And you know what it's like to go to school and all day there is strife with your friends. And oftentimes, unwittingly, you get caught in the crossfire because you weren't paying attention last night to all the Instagram posts, and you don't know that she doesn't like her anymore. And they were best friends yesterday, but now they're worst enemies, and you didn't know that. And so you dare to say a compliment about one of the people that you thought was her best friend, and she immediately verbally rips you to pieces. And you think, well, where did that come from? Well, we're enemies now. We're enemies now. She said this, and she took him, and he was mine, and now we're enemies. You got to be careful when you're a young person. You got to know which way the bullets are flying. You got to understand who is at war with whom. It's not easy, is it? Strife and jealousy. Paul's talking about your high school here. He knows exactly what that's like. You know, the word here for strife is the name of a Greek goddess in Greek mythology, Eris, the Greek goddess Eris. Eris was the Greek goddess of discord. And there's a very famous story about her. She hated to see anyone be friends. And she saw three other Greek goddesses together, Hera, Aphrodite, and Athena. And Hera, Aphrodite, and Athena were at the top of the Greek pantheon of goddesses, and they all thought they were beautiful. And so Eris made a golden apple, and she walked up to where the three women were standing, and she tossed the golden apple in the middle, and she said, "That apple's for the most beautiful woman." And of course, instantaneously, these three goddesses began to fight because they all believed that they were the most beautiful goddess. And Eris watched in delight as they tore each other to pieces verbally. Well, sadly, that's what happens in a church. It's a Greek myth. It's not true. But it does illustrate a biblical principle. James chapter 4, why are there fights and quarrels among you? Because you want and you cannot have. Because someone else has what you want and you can't get. And so James says you fight and you quarrel and you murder. That is the biblical teaching on this particular subject. And we find, generally speaking, that strife and jealousy, as we've seen from Galatians chapter 5 and other passages, we've seen that if someone makes a practice of these sins, if someone has a lifestyle of strife and jealousy, Paul says very clearly in Galatians 5, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If your life is defined by jealousy and strife, if it rules you, then you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must first have the power of that sin broken in your life. If it rules you, then you are excluded from heaven. The Bible tells us that strife and jealousy are directly opposed to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of grace and mercy and peace. Strife and jealousy are an offense and a grief to God, the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans 13 that strife and jealousy are works of darkness. And as we saw in James chapter 3, he goes even farther. He says that jealousy and selfish ambition are demonic. Now, these sins of strife and jealousy, once we hear them defined, we say to ourselves, well, how could that actually be a problem in the church? I mean, we expect that to happen in the workplace. We expect that to happen in high school when kids are kind of immature and, you know, they need to grow up. That doesn't actually happen to adults. It doesn't actually happen to Christians. It doesn't happen in the church. Jealousy? Strife? Works of darkness? If it's demonic, how would our church ever fall into that trap? That seems bizarre. But you see, we have to not only identify the sins, we have to see them in action to recognize them. And there are three examples from the scripture that we will look at that show us strife and jealousy in action. And what we find is that when someone is captivated by jealousy and strife, they always label it a virtue. Strife and jealousy come into the church not because they parade themselves as strife and jealousy, but because they come in under the guise of virtue, something that is good, something that is desirable. So let's look at these three examples throughout the scriptures. And the first example is probably the best example, the person in the Bible who was most dominated and eaten up with jealousy. And that, of course, is King Saul. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Saul is our first example of someone who is dominated by jealousy. 1 Samuel in chapter 18. This is after David has killed Goliath and publicly delivered Israel. And it says in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 18, "And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands.' And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on." Look in verse 15. "And when Saul saw that he," that is David, "had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him." Verse 28. "But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually." What is Saul so upset about? What is the golden apple in Saul's life that he desires to have? Well, of course, it is success. And it's not only success, but it is the loyalty and allegiance of the people. They should be singing about him. He's the king. He leads them in the battle. David just fought one guy. Okay, he was 9 feet tall, but it's still only one guy. Saul has fought armies and Philistines. He deserves the praises. He's angry with David's success, and it burns him up when his own daughter says, "Hey, Dad, I love David." And Saul can't stand that. His own daughter loves David. His daughter should love him. His daughter should respect him. He's the father. He should have her loyalty. And Saul is upset because he doesn't want to lose the kingdom. He's jealous of David's success. And of course, what's Saul's response to all of this? Well, if you've read the story, you know Saul's response is eliminate David, murder him, kill him. And we think to ourselves, how obvious could that be? Why can't everybody see that? Why can't everybody say, "Oh, Saul, wow, you're incredibly jealous. Of course you're trying to kill David because you are burned up that he's had more success than you. You want everybody to be loyal to you. You want everyone to love you and praise you. Wow, that's really obvious. Why didn't people see it?" And the answer is because Saul claimed that it was a virtue. Look in chapter 20 and verse 31. Jonathan, his own son, didn't believe at first that he was trying to kill David. Jonathan stood up for his father. And Saul explains to Jonathan in verse 31, he says, "As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Jonathan, I'm just doing it all for you. I'm trying to kill David, but I'm doing it for you. Jonathan, I'm just being a good dad. I love you, Jonathan. And I want you to have the kingdom too. And that's why I'm trying to get rid of David. It's not jealousy. I'm just trying to protect what's yours, son. It's all about you. Of course, two verses later in verse 33, he tries to pin his own son to the wall with a spear, thereby revealing that he is lying. But it's not easy to see, is it? It's not easy to see. Think about the parent who pesters their child, nags their child, harshly instructs their child, angrily quotes the Bible to their child. "Why can't you be more like this? Why do you do that? You should be doing this, and you should do it like that." And what do they tell their child? "Well, it's just all for you. I love you so much that I just want what's best for you." But so often the reality is the parent is jealous of success. They are angry that they are a failure in their parenting. They are jealous of success, and so they attack their child angrily and harshly. They want to be perceived as successful, as everyone in the church looking at them having the best children. And so they attack their child. But of course, it's just love. Oh, it's not jealousy, it's love. But there's strife in the home because of the parents' jealousy, or because the child is now growing up and they're on their own and they're becoming independent. And the child comes home at age 25 and has dared to make a decision without consulting mom or dad. And mom and dad say, well, what are you doing? And there's all sorts of strife. And the strife is because the parents want the loyalty and allegiance of the child. They can't stand to see their child grow up and begin to think independently of them. Strife in the home. But why? Because of jealousy, the jealousy of the parent. Well, there's another example. This is in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and this is Caiaphas, the high priest, the year that Jesus was crucified. Caiaphas, John chapter 11 and verse 47 through 50. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man, that is Jesus, performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. What's the golden apple that Caiaphas is trying to gain and protect? Well, of course, again, it is loyalty and the allegiance of the people. He can't stand to see the ignorant, uneducated masses going after a carpenter's son. He wants them to be for himself. But more than that, it is power and control. Caiaphas is the high priest. When he speaks, he wants people to jump and to do as he says. How can they not see this? It is so obvious that Caiaphas is jealous of Jesus. But how does he present it? Well, I'm just doing what's better for you. It's better for you. Don't you understand? You're just looking at the small picture, but I'm wise. I'm above it all. I'm not emotionally involved in this at all. I'm just coolly, calmly, wisely seeing the big picture. And it's just better for our nation that we get rid of Jesus rather than that the Romans come in and destroy us all. I'm not emotional about this at all. This is just a calm, scientific conclusion that I've reached. We just need to get rid of Jesus. But you see, it's jealousy. It's jealousy. And again, you see this in the home. I want you to think, how many battles are fought in your home over power and control? Who is going to have the final say about how this money gets spent? Who's going to have the final say about what we do with the kids? Who's going to have the final say with how we use our time? Whose word is going to be law in the home? Who's going to have the control? And of course, the husband says, well, I'm just trying to be the head of the home. I mean, that's biblical. That's from the Bible. Husbands are the head of the home. That's all I'm doing here. But inside it's jealousy, because you want power and control. You don't want to see your wife or your child operate ever independently from you. Of course, the wife says, well, I'm just giving wise counsel and advice to my husband here. I'm just being a good helpmate, just counseling him, making sure that he knows what a foolish decision he's about to make. And I'm just, that's all I'm doing here. But you see, that's jealousy. That's a desire for control, to control your husband. Sure, he can seem to be making the decision, but as long as he makes it how I want him to make it, that's jealousy. That's strife. And that happens in Christian homes. That's what Paul's talking about. It happens in the church. It happens in the church because people will say very humbly, "Oh, you know, I'm just happy to serve. I'm just here. I'm here to minister to someone else." But then the church leadership dares to come to that person and say, "You know, we would appreciate if you would minister in a different way. We would appreciate it if you would not have that particular ministry, but if you would step over and do this." And all of a sudden, it is a fight to the death. Because the man or the woman says, "That's my ministry. You can't take that from me. I do that every week. I do that every day. You can't take that ministry from me." But the whole time it's, "But I'm just a humble servant. I'm just trying to serve. I'm just trying to minister." Well, if you are trying to serve, if you are trying to minister, how come I can't get that out of your hand? How come you won't let go? How come it's a fight to the death that you seem to think that only you can have this position? And sadly, many people leave a church. And they leave a church and they say, "You know, there's a lot of strife in that church. Boy, the leadership really cracks down on you in that church." But what they mean is, "I wanted my own way, and I didn't get it. So I'm here at your church to get my own way." And that's jealousy, and that's strife. Where do you think most churches struggle? With an enemy that's somewhere out there, or an enemy that's right here in your heart that is causing strife in the church? James chapter 4, we won't turn there. It's the last example, but it's amazing. James says, "You ask God." You ask God. In other words, the person says, "I'm just going to take this to the Lord in prayer." But when they take it to the Lord in prayer, it's pure jealousy because they want something that they don't have and they're talking to God to get it. But of course, they just call it prayer. "I've just spent so many hours in prayer over this matter." No, it's jealousy. It's jealousy. You want and you can't have. So you go to God because you know He's bigger than anybody else in the church. So you just go over everybody's head. You go over your parents' head, over your husband's head, over the pastor's head. You go straight to the top, straight to God. You ask Him to give it to you. But all your prayer is just jealousy. You see how this creeps into the church? Because we call it a virtue. But this is what happens in a church congregation. It's what happens in the home. Well, what are we to do about this? How do we handle such serious sins? Well, first of all, we need to challenge ourselves. And the challenge is this, again: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its desires. If you are living with this sin dominating your life, you do not belong to Christ. If strife and jealousy drives you, if it is the definition of how you interact with other people, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is a challenge to you and to I to examine ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith, to ask serious questions, to say to ourselves, "With whom am I in conflict right now? And is that conflict due to the jealousy of my own heart?" It may not be. David was in conflict with Saul, but he was doing everything he could to stop the conflict. David kept running away when Saul would attack. He didn't want to fight King Saul. King Saul just kept coming at him. And that might be why there's strife in your life. You might be doing all you can to avoid it. But if the strife in your life is due to your incessant jealousies constantly breaking out, you have some serious questions that you need to ask yourself. Do you belong to Christ? And if you claim to belong to Christ, then where's the crucifixion of these desires? Well, secondly, we find here that there is comfort. Some of us perhaps are brokenhearted and overwhelmed when we see this kind of sin. We see the jealousy and the strife all too clearly in our heart, in our home. We are deeply grieved that our marriage has become a battleground. We are deeply grieved that as parents, we have provoked our children to anger because of our jealousy for our success. And when we see that, we are deeply grieved at our behavior and how we have treated the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you need to remember that Paul is rebuking them here. But he has built this rebuke on top of gospel promises. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 9. Before he rebukes them for this sin, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are two points of comfort in this particular verse. The first is that God is faithful. The fight against sin in your life, if you are a Christian, will never be over in this life. You will be incessantly at war with strife and with jealousy in your heart, but you will never lose that war because God is faithful. Because God has called you to this walking by the Spirit. And you cannot lose, and you will not lose. And even though the Bible teaches that sin follows us almost into the grave, it can't follow you back out because God is faithful. God is faithful. God is determined that He will make you holy, that He will make you look like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are brokenhearted this morning because you have seen your heart as filled with jealousy, God is faithful. Do you remember King David in the Old Testament? If anybody had a family that was ripped apart by jealousy and strife, it was King David. Absalom. Absalom wanted to be king, and he went to war because he was jealous that his father had the kingdom and not him. David puts that rebellion down. Adonijah, another son, furious that Solomon has the promise to become king. And so he says, I'm going to set myself up as king. David has to deal with that. And yet at the end of David's life, David says that God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. He says the promise is secure. What was the promise? The promise was that from David's line would come the Messiah. And David looks at all the strife in his family, and I have no doubt it grieved him deeply to go to war against two of his sons. Two of his sons died because of their jealousy. But David says the promise is still secure because God is faithful. The Messiah will come, and he will come, David says, from me. David, the sinner, David, whose family is ripped apart by jealousy and strife, he says, even that can't stop God's promise. David says in Psalm 138, and I would encourage you to make this a verse that you memorize for yourself if you struggle with these things. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Do you ever go to the Lord and pray like that? Do you ever say, Lord, you've promised that you're never going to leave me, never going to forsake me. Don't forsake the work of your hands. Fulfill your purpose for me. It's a promise right there in the Scripture that we need to pray. And then we find, secondly, in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 1, that God is faithful and He has called us into the fellowship of His Son. Yes, you may have jealousy and strife, but if you are united to Christ, you have a shepherd of your soul, a shepherd who will continue to pursue you though you are a lost sheep, a shepherd who will put you on his shoulders and return you home, rejoicing over your soul, a shepherd who will gently heal you, a shepherd who will feed you, a shepherd who will protect you even from yourself. You have a shepherd. His name is Jesus Christ. And He knows the sin of your heart, and He loves you, and He will care for you. Jesus Christ is your head. Is it possible for the body to die if the head is still alive? It is the life of Christ that is within the Christian, and that life cannot be extinguished. It is an amazing theological truth, but you need to believe it by faith. That Jesus Christ would have to die first and remain dead for sin to conquer your heart. In order for sin to conquer you and rule you, first Jesus has to die and stay dead. Because he has an indestructible life, you have an indestructible life if you are called into fellowship with him. If you are united to Jesus, your life is indestructible. Sin cannot conquer you. As Paul says later on in this book, thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, what a Savior you have given to sinners. It is embarrassing for us to see our sin. It is an ugly thing to admit that our hearts are filled oftentimes with jealousy. We thank you that victory is in Christ Jesus. We thank you that resurrection is in Christ Jesus. We thank you that God is faithful. And so today, we pray with the psalmist, fulfill your purposes in us. Do not forsake the work of your hands. In Christ's name, amen.